Second Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. I want to read from verse 10. Peter writing of things associated with the return of our Lord, of the things that are to transpire in the day of man, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, the day of God. In verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that we look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We come to a passage of Scripture which through the ages has been muchly discussed, pro and con. Men have been disturbed. When I say men, I mean men of God, students of the Word, have been disturbed in their study of this particular passage by fallacies in science. There are two fundamental principles, so-called, upon which science is based. One is called the conservation of mass, and the other, conservation of energy. Now, based upon this premise, first, that matter can neither be created nor destroyed. And that's what they call conservation of mass. And then the other is, neither can energy be created nor destroyed. The form of matter can be changed, the form of energy can be changed, but neither created nor destroyed, and that's called conservation of energy. And the debate revolves around the destruction of matter. Now, why some men of God have not questioned the first one, I cannot understand that matter cannot be created. There was a time when only God Almighty existed in this whole universe. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And all matter that exists came into being by the Word of God. David in the 16th Psalm tells us that God spoke and the heavens and the earth were created. If you want to reduce that to energy and to matter, why, possibly the energy emanating from God turning into matter caused that. But there was a day when there was no matter. Matter is not eternal. Matter was not eternal. But I haven't read anybody in all, well, all, but in my limited reading and study that questions that matter cannot be created. The debate revolves around the destruction of matter. Bible students as a whole have accepted the false premise of science that matter can neither be created nor destroyed. And so when it comes here to the passage that we have here tonight, talking about the heavens passing away with a great noise, and about the elements or the atoms, so-called, melt, dissolve, passing out of existence, I say it doesn't mean that. So evidently what the Lord is talking about here is he's going to take this old world and he's going to refine it and he's going to purify it, but it'll still be the same old world, the same old heavens. But I want to call attention here to the time element. On last Sunday we were talking about the day of man, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, and the day of God. And my thought is, in the light of the scriptures which I've studied, that the day of the Lord and the day of Christ begin simultaneously. The day of Christ beginning when the saints are caught up to meet the Lord in the air and to go on to the judgment seat of Christ. The day of the Lord beginning here, God begins to deal with the earth dwellers, the name given Revelation to those who remain on the earth after the saints are caught up. God begins to deal with them in judgment. Now this judgment carries on through the tribulation period and on through the millennium. And the day of the Lord continues on through the millennium to the end of the millennium. If you look in the 7th verse of this 3rd chapter, we read here, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Now, the day of judgment of the ungodly men and the day of perdition of ungodly men is the great white throne judgment is the day of judgment of the ungodly men, and the day of perdition of ungodly men follows that. So that we see that the day of the Lord continues on past the great white throne judgment. Now let's notice something here concerning the great white throne judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, you turn there with me. Revelation chapter 20.
Yeah, I thought so. It's 71.
Put it on 70. Or thereabouts. Revelation 20 and 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and There was no place found for them. That seems to mean that heaven and earth fled away and they occupied no space because there wasn't any place found where they were. Verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now let's turn to Isaiah 65. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. The word create there is the same word that's used in Genesis 1:1. In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, which is accepted to mean to make out of nothing. The Lord uses two other words in the book of Genesis to describe making something out of pre-existing material. But here, I'm going to make out of nothing a new heaven and a new earth. Look in chapter 66 and verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Now, the difficulty in the interpretation of this passage now in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter and the 10th verse, is that students of the Word are reluctant to believe that matter can be destroyed. I'm not a scientist. I haven't given much study to science. But as I've talked with individuals who do know some things and read after others, the splitting of the atom resulting in conversion of matter to energy finds dissipation of some matter. And the atom bomb in Los Alamos and then the ones set off over Nagasaki and Hiroshima reveal the destruction of matter and the dissolution of the elements. Our Lord has given us a wonderful picture of the destruction of matter in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you remember the story of Lot's choice of the area in which he made his home, you'll recall that when Abraham gave him his choice of any of the land, he looked out upon the lush plains, watered with springs and brooks, as beautiful a spot as they had found on the face of the earth. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were there, and there were five other cities located in that area. But so great was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and those five cities and that part of the plain with fire from heaven. Fire and brimstone. Brimstone is called a theon, coming from the word theos, God, and fire, fire from God. As the scientists were working, find something to aid them in the splitting of the atom and the release of the atomic power, they came upon a substance that lent itself to that, and searching for a name, believing in power of the fire from heaven, they named that substance from the Greek word for heaven. The Greek word from heaven being uranos, and they called that substance uranium, something having to do with the heavens and with the fires that came from heaven. When the fire came down from heaven, this was along about 1200 B.C. About 1200 B.C. When the fire came down from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah and those five other cities and the plains, it left a cavity there, something like 53 miles long up through the valley and averaging 8 to 10 miles in width. The cities were gone. A hole was left in the ground. No dirt or anything piled out around. It was gone. So great was that hole that the waters of the Jordan River flowing down in through there evaporated faster than they could run out, producing what we call the Dead Sea. The level of the Dead Sea is about 1,200 feet below the Mediterranean Sea, and then from the level of the Dead Sea to the deepest part is another 1,200 feet in some areas. Nothing can grow around that area. Something happened to the cities, the buildings, the people. Something happened to the dirt, the sand, the rocks, the gravel, the trees, the brooks, the springs. They're gone. Disappeared completely. No sign or evidence of them left. The fire from heaven consumed them. I read this afternoon about Elijah's experience on Mount Carmel. In his contest with the 850 false prophets and false priests of Baal and Ashtaroth, they had the great trial by fire. Elijah suggested that each build an altar, each offer a sacrifice, and that the God which answered by fire be judged the true and the living God. Those of you familiar with the account recall how that the false prophets and priests built their altar, put the wood upon it, killed the sacrifices, placed them upon it, and then they began to call upon their gods. But no response. No answer. Finally, Elijah told them to move out. And he took 12 large stones representing the 12 sons of Jacob. And with those 12 stones, he built an altar. Then on the altar, he placed the wood. Then he killed the bullock for the sacrifice and quartered and placed that upon the altar. Then he told them to dig a trench around the altar. And they dug a deep trench around the altar. Then he told them to take four barrels and fill these four barrels with water. Empty them in the trench. Do it a second time, he said. Do it the third time, he said. And they filled the trench with 12 barrels of water. And then he said, now, Lord, let it be known today that thou art the God of Israel, whom I serve. And fire came down from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the water, and nothing is left. It was gone. It was gone. You study the sacrifices of the Old Testament. The acceptance of God seems to be by means of God sending fire from heaven and consuming the sacrifice. Go back through the whole of the Old Testament and study the sacrifices. Fire, fire from heaven. This passage to me tells me that one of these days, fire from heaven is coming down. Look at the 7th verse again. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire. One of these days, he's going to destroy the present heavens and earth with fire. It's an interesting thing that whereas the scientists lay down two principles as the basis of their research, the conservation of matter and the conservation of energy, and they say that matter cannot be destroyed, and then they turn right around and say they are fearful that somebody's going to make a mistake in a laboratory somewhere and set in a chain reaction that will destroy the heavens and the earth, and everything will be gone. What an interesting study, the firing of the first atom bomb in Los Alamos, or southeast of Los Alamos, down in the southeastern part of New Mexico, where it was set off. It was developed at Los Alamos, but it wasn't set off there. It was several hundred miles from Los Alamos to the southeast. But when the bomb was set off, it left a big crater where the dirt, the sand, the rock, the stand which held the bomb, made out of steel, heavier than the 110-pound steel of railroad rails that the rails were using back in those days. Those steel girders holding up the bomb, all the framework, all the dirt around it, several feet in every direction, liquefied, vaporized, and disappeared. Let's look at this 10th verse again. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements. That word meant the smallest known particle to man, the atom. It was in the last 100 years or so that man discovered that even the atoms were made up of small particles themselves. But the atoms shall melt with fervent heat. I don't know the exact degree of heat at the center of the atom bomb, but if I err not, and I believe I'm correct, the heat at the center of the atom bomb is about 3 million times hotter than that of the sun. Fervent heat. Fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that therein shall be burned up. passing away with a great noise. The destruction that was wrought at Nagasaki and Hiroshima was such that mankind, even with the communistic Russians and the communistic Chinese, are anxious to get together with other atom bomb or nuclear arms and work out some sort of a treaty to guarantee that these bombs will not be dropped over Russia, with the promise they'll not drop them here, knowing the destruction that lies in the wake of such. Now I want to read from verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. We were in Amarillo at the time the first bomb was set off down in southeastern New Mexico, a little over 200 miles away. When that bomb was set off, dishes fell off of some of the shelves of homes in Amarillo as that blast shook the earth for miles and miles and miles around. I don't know how far the noise went out. I didn't hear anything, and if I'd heard it, I wouldn't have known what it was anyway. And then the elements melt with fervent heat, etc. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And while the argument rages as to whether matter can be destroyed or not, I read and hear of no arguments concerning the creation of matter, when the Word of God states explicitly that God Almighty created matter out of nothing. Peter's telling us about the day of the Lord. Now, this day of the Lord and its beginning, as we read in Revelation chapter 6, 7 and 8, and from 6 to 19, we read of various things that are going to transpire here on the earth. Great cataclysmic upheaval. Great mountains cast into the sea. Planets and stars cast into the sea. A third of the water vaporized. Of course, we know what's going to happen just prior to the millennium. The canopy of water that was released at the time of the flood, that was between the earth and the sun, is going to be put back up there. That'll be put back by God vaporizing waters here upon the earth, and the vapor rises. The continents of the earth and the islands of the sea are all going to be put back together and the land in one piece. The Word of God calls that the restoration. It calls it in another place the regeneration. He's going to restore everything back like it was before the time of the flood, before the time of the division of the earth. There are going to be many, many things take place. But this ultimate destruction of the heavens and the earth with the fire which comes from heaven will be at the end of the millennium and after the great white throne judgment, or simultaneous with it. Now, this earth is not going to continue always. You hear people say all these expressions saying about the end of the world are misnomers because the world will never come to an end. Well, it is true that most of them, it speaks of the end of the age. But this world is running its course, and one day will have reached its end, and then destruction. Sudden destruction cometh upon them. Now, let's look at verse 12. In the light of these things, seeing then that these things are going to take place, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness. We should be living godly lives. We should be living in preparation for the coming of the Lord. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. There are those who think that we can hasten the coming of the day of God. There are those who take Matthew 24 and 14, which says, "In this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come." They equate the end with the second coming of Christ. The end doesn't come until 1,000 years or more after the second coming of Christ. And they take that gospel of the kingdom and make it to be the gospel of grace. And their thesis is that Jesus is not coming back until this gospel has been preached in all the world for a witness. And so they organize great campaigns to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. Not knowing, because of their ignorance of the Word of God, not knowing that the gospel of the grace of God was preached to every creature under heaven before the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And if that's what's holding up the second coming of Christ, been held up for 2,000 years. There's nothing holding up the return of our Lord except God Almighty's schedule. All of the times of God are appointed times. He has set a time for this and a time for that. And when that time comes, it takes place. Unless by some special dispensation, God changes, as he did in the life of Hezekiah when he added 15 years to his life. But the time of our Lord's return is set. And whether there's a single missionary out, or whether there's a single person preaching the gospel of the grace of God or the kingdom of God or whatnot, whether any of that takes place, when the moment comes that's been set for his return, he's coming. There's no way. There is no way in which a human being can hasten the coming of the day of our Lord. A literal translation of that would be better. Looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God. Yearning for it. Yearning, stretched outwardly, reaching for it. But in no way hastening that day, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's the ideal that's set before us. That's the goal that God has set before us. Accounteth the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking to them of things which are some things hard to be understood, which they that unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. The Apostle Peter expresses something there that many students of the Word have found. The Apostle Paul wrote some things that are hard to understand. And nobody who studies the epistles of Paul questions that or doubts it. He's written some things hard to understand. And the unlearned, the uninitiated, those who are not led by the Spirit of God, twist these things to their own destruction, to their own hurt, and to the shipwreck of the faith of many. Hard to be understood, particularly when you come to things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You take up a study of the coming kingdom of our God and the many facets of that kingdom, and maybe you, as I have come to appreciate the fact that you can understand why lots of people are not interested in studying. It's complicated. It's difficult. And it's line upon line, precept upon precept, and precept upon precept. A cursory glance at the Scripture will not reveal these truths to you. It requires days and weeks and months and years of study and prayerful meditation to learn these truths. But the Apostle Paul wrote, as he was led by the Holy Spirit of God, and there was given unto him a wisdom wherein he could write. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know all these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Don't let anybody tell you that God's not going to destroy the heavens and the earth. Don't let anybody tell you that there's not going to be a great white throne judgment for the lost. Don't let anybody tell you that there's not going to be a judgment seat of Christ where we who are Christians will answer for the deeds done in the flesh, unless we have dealt with them before we arrive there by confession unto the Lord, with the consequent or subsequent forgiveness and cleansing from all unrighteousness. Don't let anybody tell you that we're not accountable to God for what we do. Don't let anybody teach you the doctrine of Balaam, that because you're saved and can't be lost, it doesn't matter how you live. Don't let anybody tell you that. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. There's but one way to grow: feeding on the Word of God. As an infant is fed the formulas recommended, provided, so you and I feed on the formula provided by God, which is the manna from heaven, which is the Word of God. Let us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I mention that again in this respect. With some group of people, there is what they call the doctrine of sanctification, that after having been saved, then you come to a certain point of separation, you reach a certain plateau of victorious living, then you can become sanctified and be pronounced by God to be sinless. That's not sanctification. That's not sanctification. When they're talking about gradually getting better and better and learning more and more and growing, what they're talking about is what's recommended here: growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. Sanctification means separation, set aside unto. And a Christian is as sanctified the minute he believes as he is 10 million years after 10 million years or more of godly living. As sanctified the minute he believes as ever, they're separated in that moment unto God and the things of God. But we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You know, Peter said Paul wrote some things hard to understand. Peter wrote some things himself hard to understand. But since he wrote them under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, they can be known under that leadership, and we can have appreciation of those truths. One day, in the providence of God, I like Dr. Barnhouse's description. He said one day, God exhaled, and the heavens and earth came into existence. He said there's coming another day when he's going to inhale, and everything going out of existence. Father, bless this study and meditation to thine honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.